Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking closely at this really searching question of Jesus. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? We've been looking at a lot of questions Jesus asked. It's common for us to ask God questions. It's much more important to listen to the questions that God asks of us. I became a Christian late in high school, and around the same time, some of my good friends also became Christians. And our parents actually got a little bit concerned about this, and there are other people talking to them about the church that we were going to, and they'd say things like, your kids are being brainwashed there, or they'd say, it's kind of a cult. And they said this because we were getting quite involved in a number of different ministries. It looked so radical to our parents. It looked so extreme, when really our church was just teaching what Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 16. I think maybe our parents and their friends were more accustomed to a kind of church where you almost treat it like a job. You check in at 10 o'clock in the morning, you check out at 11 o'clock, don't stick around, get home, do as little as you can. But when you look at Matthew 16, you can kind of see where people were coming from. What Jesus says here is extreme. People would call what Jesus says radical. Look at verse 24. He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross. To demand so much of someone. Or look at verse 25. He demands our very lives. For someone to make such an absolute claim on our lives, people will call this extremism. They might even call it spiritual abuse. Like, you could imagine if I stood up here and I said to you, you need to give your life for me, you'd think I was crazy, and rightly so. If Jesus is anything less than God himself, what he says here is demonic. You can't just say Jesus is a good religious teacher. He would be evil if he was saying things like this and he was a mere religious teacher. But the fact of the matter is that he is God. The fact of the matter is he is the only one who holds out hope for eternal life for sinful human beings like us. And so when he says this is the way to life in verse 25, we need to pay careful attention. So let's pray God would help us do that now. Let's pray. Our Father, these are searching words. It's a searching question. Jesus demands our lives. Lord, please help us to see how wonderfully loved we are by Jesus who gave his life for us. Help us to see the wonderful freedom of living life for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So this passage could be titled, What It Means to Follow Jesus. And I've got two headings if you're taking notes. The first is the principle. The second is the paradox. So look at verse 24 for the principle Jesus gives us for following him. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's hard to imagine a less attractive invitation. Come and lose your life for me. It wasn't attractive then, and it's not attractive now. What he says in the middle of that verse, it's almost a swear word today, to deny ourselves. That's the complete opposite of what the world teaches us. The world teaches us to indulge ourselves, not to deny. If you want to eat something, eat it. If you want to travel somewhere, go traveling. If you want to have sexual relations with someone, just do it. Embrace yourself. Follow your dreams. Be true to yourself. Live authentically by carrying out your desires. And here Jesus says the exact opposite. He says, deny yourself. He says, don't put yourself first, put me first. And again, if he weren't God, this would be insanity. And I want us to understand what he's talking about when he says to deny ourselves. He's not talking about giving up chocolate for Lent. Neither is he talking about going and living as a hermit in the desert somewhere. He's talking about it like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. He says, you are to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So denying yourself is renouncing that old way of life. It's saying no to sinful desires and embracing the new and good desires that God will give you by his Spirit as you follow Jesus. Dying to the old self, living for the new self. Or as it says in Galatians 2 verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Our old self, it's dead, it's crucified with Jesus. And now we live a new life with Jesus at the center. But we need to see how radical and life-transforming this is. Jesus says you need to take up your cross in verse 24. We have some strange ideas of what it means to bear our cross. We use it for petty things. We say we've all got our cross to bear, you know, small things. Putting up with your mother-in-law, we've all got our cross to bear. But the disciples there with Jesus, they knew what it really meant. They'd seen it. They were, like, crucifixion wasn't something that just happened to Jesus. It happened to thousands of people around his time. They had seen people lined up on streets, hung on poles, hung crucified. They'd witnessed it. They had seen people on their way to be crucified, carrying their cross. They knew what this meant. It was a familiar sight. It was suffering beyond all description. And this is what Jesus is calling for. He's saying, you want to follow me? Then come and die. And to those first disciples, it was only too literal. In verse 21, Jesus said he's on his way to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And they knew if they followed him, there's a good chance it could happen to them. Jesus calls for everything. Now, it's unlikely we're going to be literally crucified today, but Jesus is still calling for us to follow him, even to death, if that's what's necessary. He's saying that following him is more important than life itself. He's calling for total, unconditional surrender, for us to hand over everything about ourselves and to say, Jesus, it's yours. You know, my time, my money, my house, my family, my job, my very life. Jesus, it belongs to you. And this is why so many people reject Jesus. David Marr was a journalist for the Sydney Morning Herald. He has a strong dislike for religion and for Christianity in particular. And he writes about how he tried to be a Christian during his younger years, but that it was all too costly. He says eventually the price of heaven proved too high. He uses the analogy of waiting for a train that never comes. Like, you could imagine standing on a platform over in Wynyard Station, waiting for a train to take you to Milsons Point. And you're waiting and waiting, and the train, it never comes. He says Christianity is like that. You're paying this huge price to wait on a platform for a train that never shows up. And you ask yourself if it's worth it. We're going to see soon why it is worth it, but we need to hear this. We can't just let Jesus' words wash over us as familiar. We need to understand just how costly it is to follow him. He demands everything, complete surrender. And then you have to ask yourself, who would want to do this? What kind of person would sign up for following Jesus when this is what he says? See, if this is what it means to follow Jesus, you're not going to follow him because you want your best life now, are you? You're not going to follow him just because you want to make some social connections on a Sunday morning. You're not going to follow Jesus just because you want to build a business network at church or because you want your children to learn Christian morals. If this is what it costs, Jesus isn't going to get followers like that. But those aren't the followers that Jesus is after. He's after people who have come to a complete end of themselves, who understand their hopelessness, their helplessness, they understand their sin, like Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5. They're poor in spirit. They don't have anything to bring to God. They want God, they want eternal life, but they know they can't do anything to get it. It's only people who are desperate for God who will be willing to pay the price of following Jesus. And we see why it's worth it in our next heading, which is the paradox. Now, paradox, you remember, is a statement that appears contradictory at first, but after you investigate it closely, it turns out to be true. We've seen it costs everything to follow Jesus. That's the principle. The paradox is that you end up gaining. Look at verse 25 with me. Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is the great paradox. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. Now, what does he mean? Well, for those disciples there in the first century, the easiest way for them to save their lives was to stop following Jesus. Jesus is on his way to die. The safest place for them to be is at home. Get away from Jesus. It's the same today. If you want to stay safe, you don't put up your hand to follow Jesus. If you want to stay comfortable, don't put up your hand to follow Jesus. If you want to live that modern dream of following your desires wherever they lead, don't put up your hand to follow Jesus. If you don't follow Jesus, you will save your life, at least for a while, because this is the great tragedy. You can save your life for a while, but you're still going to die. You could imagine a person who did everything they could ever dream of. He fulfilled his wildest desires. He had the perfect family, perfect job, perfect house, perfect car, perfect international holidays, perfect retirement. He could have all of that. He could save his life so completely, he'll still die. And if he doesn't know the forgiveness of Jesus, what good will all of that be to him? He can be influential and wealthy and loved and well-traveled. He can be on the boards of companies, the boards of charities, the boards of political parties. When he comes before the Son of Man in judgment, verse 27, he'll stand there as a mere human being like the rest of us. If he hasn't got forgiveness, he'll stand there sinful, condemned. None of his job titles or academic titles will help. You can try and save your life, says Jesus. You will lose it. That's a promise. That's why I hope for most of us who trust in the Lord Jesus here, I hope when you see people prosper, I hope you don't get jealous. You can be happy for them, but don't be jealous. I hope you see that we shouldn't get jealous of others' homes or possessions or their lifestyle, because as we see, it can be taken away in just a snap of the fingers. It's nothing. It's a vapor. It's not worth living for, and it's not worth getting jealous about. Saving your life here and now is worthless. Verse 26 says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? J.C. Ryle has said, there is nothing on earth or under the earth that can make up for the loss of our souls. There is nothing that money can buy or man can give to be named in comparison with our souls. The world and all that it contains is temporal. It is all fading, perishing, and passing away. The soul is eternal. That one single word, eternal, is the key to the whole question. Let that sink down deeply into our hearts. We are created for eternity. That's why Jesus says in verse 26, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? That's how valuable your soul is. That's incredible. Imagine owning the whole world. Most of us dream of owning a slice of Sydney real estate. Imagine owning all of Sydney. Imagine owning the whole world. Jesus says it's nothing compared to your soul. So did you realize, as Jesus values things, each individual person here, their soul is worth more than the value of the whole world. That's incredible. Don't trade your soul for the glittering trifles of this world. Now, the other side of the paradox is at the end of verse 25. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is why Jesus is worth it, because he is the one who can give life. See, David Marr, he described Christianity as waiting for a train that never comes. But he's dead wrong. The train's already come. The gospel train is still carrying on through the station. You can imagine it. You're at Wynyard Station. Jesus is the engine. He's burst out of Wynyard tunnels onto the glorious light of the Harbour Bridge. And there's trains going through the station behind him. He's saying, get on a train. I'll take you through. You can imagine Wynyard Station crumbling around, crumbling down around you. You see people around you who are trying to save their life. They're spending the few dozen years doing their best to save their own lives and then jumping in a grave. And Jesus is saying, I can get you out of this. Jump on the train. Trust in me. I will get you out into eternal life. There's no safer place in this world that you can be than in the loving hands of Jesus. I want us also to notice that Jesus says, whoever loses his life for me will find it. He doesn't say whoever loses his life volunteering for a good cause will find it. He doesn't say whoever loses his life giving all their money away will find it. He doesn't say whoever loses his life for the church will find it. He says whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is all about Jesus. You can't get away from that. Jesus isn't asking for your good works. He's asking for you. When you give your life to him, you're completely safe. Listen to what it says in Colossians 3, verse 3. Paul kind of picks up on what Jesus says about dying to yourself. And Paul says to people who are still living, he says, you have died. Imagine me saying that to you all now. You've all died. That's what Paul says. You've died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So when you lose your life for Jesus, your life is then hidden with him in God, and there's no safer place. There's nothing that can separate you from God's love. You've been brought into perfect relationship as a child of God. I'll give you another reason why losing your life for Jesus is the best thing you can do. It's because Jesus first lost his life for you. That's how much he loves you. So a bit later on, Matthew 20, 28, Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many. See, Jesus isn't some distant God making demands from far off. He is the God who has come into the very depths of this world, into the very depths of human suffering, who's come close, and he's the one who has given his life for you. That's how much he loves you. That's why it's so wonderful to give our lives to. You might remember the story of Asia Bibi, the Pakistani lady who was charged for blasphemy and was facing the death penalty. She was charged with blasphemy for saying to someone else there in Pakistan, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. What has Muhammad ever done for you? What an amazing testimony from this woman. Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. What has Muhammad ever done for you? Jesus is worth giving our lives for because he first gave his life for us. Another reason it's worth following Jesus and losing your life for him is because it's so liberating. It releases you from fears that hold so many people captive. Like when you trust in Jesus, the Bible says you die. Look at verse 24. You've taken up your cross. You've died. Verse 25, you've lost your life for Jesus. You've died. You are a dead person. And now that's liberating because people can't do much to a dead person. It's like flogging a dead horse. And so you don't have to be afraid of people anymore. The worst they can do to you is kill you. And you've already died. It's like you could imagine a country where it's dangerous to follow Jesus and a Christian there being interrogated by the authorities. And the interrogator says, you know, we can take your money off you. And the Christian says, I have riches in heaven that you cannot get your hands on. And so they say, we'll burn your house down. And the Christian can say, well, Jesus is building a mansion for me in heaven and you can't get close to it. They say, we'll kill you. The Christian can say, I've already died. They can say, we'll kill your family. You can say, you will usher them into paradise, and shortly I will be with them. When you surrender your soul to Jesus, it is so liberating. All these fears, they pale into insignificance when compared to the majesty and the excellence of Christ. You can say, my life now belongs to Jesus. Wherever I am, whatever hardship I'm going through, my life isn't actually about me. It's about him. And so if I'm going through a hard time, all I know is that A, he's planned this. Nothing's outside of his control. And B, he wants me to glorify him through it. There's nothing anyone can do to hurt me. I've already died with Jesus. There's nothing more that they can take. It's that great old song, you know, J-O-Y, J-O-Y, surely that must mean Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. It's liberating. There's the key to joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. It's paradoxical, but it's so true when you live it. I'm going to close with the story of Helen Rosevere. You might have heard of her. She was a medical missionary to the Congo from England in the 1950s. She shared the love and the good news of Jesus even as she lived through terrible circumstances. She was in the midst of tribal warfare, and then when Congo gained its independence from Belgium in 1960, she lived through civil war there. All the hard work she'd done, the medical facilities she had established, they were destroyed. Helen herself was captured, she was imprisoned, she was treated brutally, and most cruelly of all, this gentle Christian doctor was raped while imprisoned. It was a horrible ordeal. But listen to what she said looking back on it. She said the one word she would use to describe it all was the word privilege. Privilege. She said Jesus didn't take away pain or cruelty or humiliation. No, it was all there. But now it was altogether different. It was with him, for him, in him. He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way the fellowship of his suffering. In the weeks of imprisonment that followed and in the subsequent years of continued service, looking back, I've tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient compared to the greatness and the permanence of the privilege. I heard that a reporter once asked her, as he came and visited her in the Congo, and he saw after a number more years that things were being rebuilt, churches were being planted. It looked like she was starting to have quite some success in her ministry. And the reporter said that, you know, this success, it must make it worth all the struggle. And she said, no, it doesn't. She said, Jesus is worth the struggle. Jesus is worth the struggle. Let's pray. Now, Father in heaven, we realize we cannot come to you but for the fact that Jesus came for us first. We thank you so much for the blood of Jesus which wipes away our sin. We thank you that he gave himself for us. Lord, we pray that each person in this building would count the cost of following Jesus, denying self, taking up the cross, and count it a privilege, count it a joy to be counted as a disciple of such a great master. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.